Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. From God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned earlier, the focus of the message today is on Colossians chapter 3. Just like to highlight verse 11 one more time. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but rather Christ is all and is in all. Dear Christian friends, we just sang, "What is the world to me?" and set aside all our worldly possessions, saying that all of those things are unimportant. And yet when you get that call from the credit card company that your credit card has just been compromised, all of a sudden worldly things become a little bit more important, don't they? Identity theft is a pretty serious problem, and in fact, it hits about 7 to 10% of our U.S. population every year, and about 20% of that is repeat, having suffered that kind of thing before. Identity theft, by taking your identity, they can cause all kinds of problems, from making purchases in your name to hacking accounts to inserting malware into computer systems and all kinds of devastating problems. That's when they steal your identity. But what about mistaken identity? You know, maybe when someone mistakes you for somebody else, has that ever happened to you? Back in the days when I had hair, people once in a while would say that I looked like Woody Harrelson, of all people. And then now I think he kind of has the same hairstyle I do too. So it all works out. But are you familiar with the German term doppelganger? I think it's become a little bit more popular in recent years. That idea of a doppelganger is somebody who is kind of your twin, your double, but not biologically related to you. And of course, this results in all kinds of funny situations. One example is a coworker wanted to scare a fellow coworker, and so as the one to be scared was filling up his water bottle, the other coworker came up behind him and leaned in and then really creepily went, "Boo," and then walked away. But as he was walking away, he turned back over his shoulder and realized it was not the friend that he thought he was scaring, but somebody from a different department, a different part of the building, and they had never met. So it was a little bit creepy and uncomfortable. Or how about the student went to a state college and worked briefly with a fellow student by the name of Jeremy. Well, as it turns out, this Jeremy had a doppelganger who also went to school with them, and the original student ran into this doppelganger on three separate occasions saying, "Hey, Jeremy," and the doppelganger was like, "I don't know who you are, and I don't know who Jeremy is." Well, he happened to run across the doppelganger once again, and finally he's like, "Well, I gotta fix it." He's like, "Hey, it's the guy I always call Jeremy." And of course, the guy looked at him confused, like, "I am Jeremy. We used to work together, remember?" Oftentimes, they lead to humorous moments, some laughter. Not all the time. I mean, I remember years ago standing in a video store when all of a sudden, a woman came up along, sidled up next to me, and she put her arm around my waist and held out a movie and said, "What do you think, honey?" She was not laughing when she saw my face. Neither was her husband, who was the next person down. He did eventually start to laugh. I don't know if she ever got there. She turned purple and walked away. But that idea of doppelganger might seem funny right now, but its original meaning was not so much a twin as it was an apparition of somebody living. In other words, a ghost double. And so there were superstitions out there. People said that if you saw your doppelganger, that means that there was certain and impending death for you coming up. Now, this is not a laughing matter. Some people do take these things seriously. One of them includes one of our former presidents, Abraham Lincoln. Shortly into his first term in office, he saw a double image of himself in a mirror, and it happened on a number of occasions, but was not replicated every time. Now, this is in his own words in an interview that he did shortly after being elected to his second term. He said, "When I went home, I told my wife about it, and a few days after, I tried the experiment again when, with a laugh. Sure enough, the thing came again. But I never succeeded in bringing the ghost back after that, though I once tried very industriously to show it to my wife, who was worried about it somewhat. She thought it was a sign that I was to be elected to a second term of office, and that the paleness of one of the faces was an omen that I should not see life through the last term. Coincidence. Maybe a little bit creepy, but that's not really my point today in bringing this up. My point today is not to tell ghost stories or to garner a few laughs by talking about doppelgangers and mistaken identities. The point here is today, as we look at this section from Paul's letter to the Colossians, we see this whole idea of mistaken identity with unexpected, sad, even tragic results all tied up in our war against our sinful selves. Paul clears up in this section who we used to be by nature and pointing out, clearing out for us who we now are in Christ. In fact, he puts it this way to make no mistake about our true identity. He says, Christ is all and is in all. Our identity is Christ. On February 19th in 1851, two men robbed a San Francisco dry goods store. Before making off, they beat up the owner and made off with about $2,000 worth of gold coins. The next day, the police arrested a guy by the name of James English Jim Stewart. He was an infamous Australian career criminal. Stewart was identified by the robber and put into prison, but there was one problem. The guy that they arrested insisted that he was another Australian immigrant by the name of Thomas Berdue. Now, to Thomas's detriment, there were several eyewitnesses that identified him as English Jim, to the point of pointing out that both of them had a scar over their left eye, and both of them were missing the first digit of their forefinger on their left hand. Things weren't looking good for Thomas Berdue. In fact, he was convicted of the crime and sentenced to 14 years. Thing was, English Jim was also a murderer, and they tagged on that crime as well to Thomas Berdue, and he was sentenced to be hanged. Some weeks ago, in our Offensive Christianity, our Sunday morning Bible class, we talked about the often heard criticism of Christians. That sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Let's say that again. We're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. It's like we're so in the clouds with God that we forget that we're living here on earth. There's another phrase that I need to ask, do you resemble that remark? I mean, sometimes we are so caught up in reading the word and listening to the word that we forget about the other side of the equation that James talks about. He said, be people who do what the word says, not people who only hear it. If the world can't see a difference between us as Christians and everyone else, is it any wonder that they write us off as of no earthly good? I mean, if the jokes from our lips, if the worries on our faces, if the wanderings of our eyes, if the desires of our hearts, if the priorities of our lives are no different than the unbelieving world around us, I mean, this isn't a case of mistaken identity. We're not an innocent Thomas Berdue hoping that somebody saves innocent people. We are the guilty. Equally guilty, equally deserving of punishment, equally to be expecting impending and eternal execution. Now, in Thomas Berdue's case, the innocent man was freed to a new life, because the guilty man was arrested and executed for yet another crime that was committed by him while the innocent guy was still in jail. So they kind of figured that one out. How different is our story, huh? We, the guilty, are freed to a new life by the innocent God-man Jesus Christ, who was arrested, tried, and executed, not for his crimes, but for ours. And then, as he went down to the grave, he took with him not just our sins, not just our crimes, but even our very sinful selves. As Paul explained a little bit earlier in his letter to the Colossians, you were buried with Christ through baptism. Every sinful attitude, anxiety, and activity, every sinful thought, word, indeed, every shred of our old selves was pulled down into that grave with Christ Jesus. And in so doing, he broke its hold on you, lifted its weight from you, dismissed its power over you, and began anew in you. Not a life of sin and death, but a life of peace and joy and forgiveness. Again, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, God made you alive with Christ. In 2012, a Brazilian car washer named Gilberto Araujo was literally walking down the street when a buddy of his pulled up and says, hey, you're supposed to be dead. Your funeral's going on right now. I don't feel dead. He goes, well, there's a coffin and there's a body and your family is there. Well, Gilberto decided he better go and straighten some things out. According to the BBC, Araujo crashed his own funeral, causing people to start screaming and running away. As it turned out, there actually was a body in the coffin. It was another guy who was also a car washer who had been killed by accident in a crime, but bore such a striking resemblance to Gilberto that Gilberto's brother had gone to identify the body and positively ID'd him as his brother. And here he shows up at his own funeral, back from the dead, so to speak. In so many ways, we have been brought back from the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he lives, risen triumphantly from the grave, we too live and will live forever with him in heaven, but not just then, not just in heaven. He calls us to live with him now, in this our time of grace, so that there is no doubt about who our identity truly is. As Paul writes in our text, therefore, because you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, as we live our day-to-day lives in this world, we do so in the full knowledge and complete confidence that we are already, as far as God's concerned, citizens of heaven, citizens of the world to come. This is a state of being, of mind, of attitude of the heart that empowers us through the work of the Holy Spirit to put to death sin in our lives. And in so doing, to give a clear witness as to our true identity in Jesus. So, Paul writes, put to death whatever is worldly in you. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. It is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You don't want to be misidentified as a son of disobedience. You want to be, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you, to be identified firmly with Jesus Christ, for Christ is all and is in all. He says, you too once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now you too rid yourselves of all of these. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is continually being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. When we have our minds on the heavenly, we put to death the worldly so that the new self can live spiritually as a witness to the earthly. There's a lot of Lees, so I'll do that again. When we have our minds on the heavenly, we put to death the worldly so that when we live our lives of faith spiritually, we are a clear witness to the earthly, to those around us, a clear witness to who we are in Christ. Because God's primary concern with you is not that you do everything for your salvation. Christ has already taken care of all of it. God's primary concern with you is who you are, the attitude of your heart, how you respond with gratitude for all that he has done for you in Christ. As Peter puts it, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When authorities arrested Will West in the early 1900s, they checked out his criminal record, and there were such horrendous things that they decided he needed extra harsh punishment because of all his past crimes. The worst part about it, though, was even after he was imprisoned in Leavenworth, he continued to commit crime outside the prison. Well, eventually somebody figured out that that wasn't possible, especially when they arrested Will West and incarcerated him also in Leavenworth Prison. As it turns out, that not only did the two men share the same name, but their similar look was so striking that you had to look closely to figure out that they weren't even related. Well, somebody said that this kind of thing has got to stop. There's got to be a better way. And because of that particular case, they decided to go with fingerprinting. And it changed everything. Now, you can be confident that you won't be arrested for somebody else's crimes. Your fingerprints give you away. There is no doubt about who you are. Not because of your fingerprints, but because of who you are in Christ. Christ is all and is in all. By grace, through faith, through the nourishment of word and sacrament, you are blessed with a new self each and every day. For as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that you would walk in them. Yes, Jesus, in him, you are God's workmanship, heavenly minded for earthly good, and his fingerprints are all over you. Amen.